Several weeks ago in our series on 1 Corinthians, the members in Corinth asked the Apostle Paul a rather simple question. In some ways, a yes or no question. And the question was, should we eat meat sacrificed to idols? And I told you, when we first looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that it was a three-chapter answer that the Apostle Paul gives. So over the past 5 weeks, we've been opening up this whole world of thought concerning idol meat, something that probably most of you didn't consider as having any value or application in your life. And yet we've learned this principle as we think about things like meat sacrifice to idols. And we've heard this principle over and over, and we've turned it like a diamond and looked at various sides of that principle. You remember, what do I know and how can I love? And after we established what was known about idol meat, 2 weeks ago, the Apostle Paul said that he would rather not eat meat again than make a brother or sister stumble. And he said that was a demonstration of love both to God as well as love to his neighbor. It was a sacrifice he was willing to make out of love. And then last week, he used himself as an example. He said, for example, as we think about the way to live sacrificially or how we live in such a way that we put our rights aside that others may live for the gospel, Paul said that he was not even willing to take an honorarium as a minister. He's entitled to pay, but he puts that aside for the sake of the gospel. So we've talked about sacrificial living, and we've talked about the apostle glorying in the fact that he's not using his right of compensation. And maybe you've asked yourself, as you've thought through this whole situation, idol meat and how it relates to disagreements and how it relates to individual consciences and all of these issues that we've talked about, as we think about Paul, in a sense, digging in his heels, maybe you've asked yourself, Paul, why are you so strong about this? Like, why is it really that big of a deal? Why couldn't you just say, eat meat if your conscience allows, don't eat meat if your conscience doesn't allow? But Paul seems to dig in his heels, doesn't he? He digs in his heels, and we ask, what's the drive here, Paul? What's the passion behind this answer? And that's what we see today. We see what Paul's passion is and his drive is concerning this. And we are confronted with this passion and drive and strength. And we see why he's able to put aside his own rights in the midst of difficulties and conflicts and scruples. So our text is 1 Corinthians 9. We'll look at verses 15 through 18 today. And maybe if you have your Bible open, you can follow along as we look through this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll read it again for us. It says, "But I have used none of these things," so none of these rights, "nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die, that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. So this is where Paul, in a sense, digs in his heels. And he says, here's my drive, here's my passion as I consider the way in which, as the strong, I should live in such a way that I sacrifice my own rights. So as we talk about how can I love, remember, what do you know and how can you love? We've established what you know. And as Paul says, how can I love? And as he looks at himself and he demonstrates this passion and this affection that he has for the people of God, we see that really bubble over in verse 15. Look at verse 15. I've used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. He says that he would rather die than not be able to boast in this way. He says, rather than putting down myself and my desires and my rights, rather than pushing those, he says, I'd rather die than to push those. One called this Paul's joyful confidence, that he did not take what he was entitled to. Remember, there are those that are accusing Paul of being in the ministry for personal gain. And Paul says, I'd rather die than stand to that accusation. So what's the drive? What's the passion? It is the gospel. It is the person and work of Jesus Christ that is driving the Apostle Paul to live in this way among the church. The gospel is the good news of what God in love has done for Jesus Christ. We talk about the cross, we talk about the resurrection, we talk about reconciliation for sin being done on the cross. And this is the great passion of who the Apostle Paul is. Because the gospel is about Jesus. It is about what Jesus Christ has done and his life of perfect obedience and his atonement on the cross and his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into glory and his outpouring of the Holy Spirit for the sake of you. And all of this, the person and work of Christ, becomes that driving passion for who Paul is. He would rather die than not speak about who this Christ is. We can take a step back. We can take a breath. We can think about all of the secondary issues that Corinth is divided on, or think about all the tertiary issues that the church is divided on. And friends, this is what all of us tend to get excited about. We get excited about, and we often divide over, things that are secondary or tertiary. You know, downstairs this morning, we talked about the Trinity. Most people aren't dividing over the Trinity today in Christian churches. A primary issue. Or the gospel. What is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And what has Jesus done. We're unified in that, and maybe Corinth is unified in that. And then you get down to what we would call the nitty-gritty, or the things that people may disagree on, and the church finds itself rubbing against each other as sandpaper. And Paul says, take a step back, take a breath, and consider what is or what ought to be that driving passion for you as a Christian. What ought to be that driving passion for Paul as an apostle? And that's what he says. Here's what's driving me. And we ask, what is driving you? As you think about conflicts or difficulties, is what is driving you the glory of Jesus Christ? It ought to be. Paul says, I would rather die than replace this passion with something else. And we confront ourselves. What is our passion? What is your passion? And I want to show you from the text this morning these three reasons that the apostle places Jesus and the gospel at the center of these discussions concerning idol meat and conflict and disagreements and scruples. And Paul says, here are my reasons why Jesus and his glory are central. And all of us ought to adopt these reasons as well as we work through these concerns that we have in 1 Corinthians. So what do I know? How can I love? Jesus Christ is to be at the center of what you love, congregation. The gospel is the good news of Christ in love, in what he has done on the cross and in his resurrection, as he deals with our sin and as he reconciles with God. And that driving passion of who Christ is seen first in verse 16, where Paul says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. So what we find first is that Paul has satisfaction in the gospel. Satisfaction in the gospel. So as Paul thought through what it meant to live the Christian life and what it meant to be a believer and what it meant to take ownership of the Christian life, Paul's boasting here, isn't he? He's boasting as one who is able to spend his life and his energies on telling people about Jesus Christ and showing the full counsel of God and sharing the gospel with sinners who are in need of change. And Paul says, there is so much satisfaction here for me. Boast here. Glory in Christ. Glory in the gospel. Paul says it is a necessity that has been placed upon him. A necessity. That means he's compelled to preach. He's compelled to speak about Christ. He's compelled to share the gospel. He pours forth Jesus and the gospel out of necessity, overflowing with love and application of the person and work of Christ. And he even says, woe to me if I do not do this. He is compelled to preach and to introduce the Gentiles to the person and work of Christ and to speak of his glories and riches. So again, we step back. We think in the midst of this idol meat conversation, Paul, should we eat it? Shouldn't we eat it? In the midst of these controversies and conflicts, which every church will have, Paul says, to find satisfaction in the gospel. Find satisfaction in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and to glory here. Be compelled to bring Christ and His work to the center. Glory in Christ and be satisfied. And friends, we should all be able to apply this. None of us are apostles, and yet it applies. I am satisfied in Christ. I am satisfied in the gospel that Jesus saves sinners, and I will glory here. In the midst of whatever, I will glory here. John Owen said, "On Christ's glory, I will fix my thoughts and desires. And the more I see of the glory of Christ, the more the painted beauties of this world will wither in my eyes, and I will be more and more crucified to this world. It will become to me like something dead and putrid, impossible for me to enjoy." Friends, the more that Jesus Christ is glorious in your eyes, the more you will glory in Christ. And the more that you meditate on the beauties and the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as you consider Him and consider His glory and consider His beauty and consider the reasons for His praise, as Jesus Christ is glorified, as you see Him as He is, the world and its problems grow dim, and other problems that are not of first importance grow dim. Ask yourself, where am I satisfied? What are the satisfactions that fill my mind and my heart? What are the meditations that take up the time in my mind? And as you think about your Christian life, and as you think about your relationship with the church, and maybe your relationship with others in the church, how often does Jesus and His glory come into those meditations? Friends, Paul would say, I'm satisfied here. I'm satisfied. Woe to me if I don't speak of Jesus. I'm compelled. I speak of Jesus out of necessity. That's what I am called to do. Satisfaction in Christ. But beyond the satisfaction, we see verse 17. And I ought not to say beyond, but in addition to this satisfaction, in verse 17, we see a stewardship of the gospel. A stewardship of the gospel. Verse 17, "For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship." What's he mean by that? If that's supposed to be something that helps us in this argument, what does he mean? What does Paul mean by this? A steward is a household servant who has been employed to manage and oversee the work of a functioning estate. The word at its root in Greek, it's the same Greek word for house. It's the Greek word for which we get economics. We think of this stewardship. We've been entrusted with this, and we have to care for this in such a way. So what Paul is getting to here is, as he talks about this preaching without compensation as something that he's doing against his will, He says, if I do this willingly, it's a reward, and if I do it unwillingly, it's connected to stewardship. So what does he mean? Willing versus unwilling. Well, what he's not saying is that he's not doing it cheerfully. The difference between willing and unwilling in the Greek here is not the difference between cheerful and reluctant, said one, but between optional and obligatory. So he's not saying there's not cheer in this. I'm doing it unwillingly. Like, think about your children. You say, sweep the floor, or put away the dishes, or make your bed, and they do it unwillingly. The lip hangs, and they pout, and they shuffle as they work their way to the room to do the chore that you have asked them to do. That's not what Paul means when he says that he does it unwillingly. What he's saying here is that he does it as a steward. He is obligated to do this. It's an obligation. He's being compelled or driven to have Jesus at the center of this discussion. It is a stewardship. And again, we don't have much experience with stewardships in our culture. Most of us do not live on a sprawling ancestral estate where we have many employees in our homes that require house managers and multiple employees. We could maybe get a glimpse of that. Like, you might have an employee in your home. You may hire a private tutor or send your kids to private school or co-ops, and you share that tutor with others. Or maybe you have a housekeeper. And a housekeeper, I'm assuming, is not your a full-time employee where your housekeeper doesn't keep other houses. Or maybe you have lawn service, somebody that comes and mows your yard and makes things look nice. But it's probably he's or she is probably not a full-time employee. I don't think any of us have private chefs or wait staff in our home, but you might have an employee or two connected with your home. But in the ancient world and in parts of the world today, if you have an estate and if you have multiple employees at your home, say you do have a private chef and you have tutors for your children and you have somebody that takes care of the landscape full time, and you have somebody that manages the books and makes sure that the taxes are being paid and all of these things. Over all of those employees, you would place a steward, somebody that manages the employees of the home, somebody who takes responsibility for the management of that home. And a steward isn't someone that's just going to clock in and clock out. You know, they clock in and they do their work and they clock out and they leave. It's somebody that looks at the home as an obligation. This is my duty. This is something that I'm entrusted with to care about. So a steward is not just a job, but a calling or a vocation. It's much like we would see a CEO in a corporation. Somebody that bears the burdens and the responsibilities of the home. In 1977, Donald N. Smith was vice president of McDonald's Corporation, and secretly, he was offered the presidency and the CEO position at Burger King under a secret mission to draw him away from McDonald's. And he took the position, and immediately Ray Kroc saw him as a traitor to the company, and instantly ruined his relationship with his friend Ray Kroc. Ray Kroc saw this not as a business move or as a career move, but as disloyalty and as stabbing a friend in the back by putting aside something he was obligated to do. So we would say it's just a change of job. It's not that big of a deal, swapping out one fast food joint for another fast food joint. But Ray Kroc viewed his executives as stewards, requiring loyalty and labor and their lives. And essentially, this is how the Apostle Paul viewed his calling as well in relationship to the gospel. It is a stewardship. He has a responsibility to bring the Word of God and the Word of God alone to the congregation. He's called to preach Christ and to preach Christ crucified to the congregation. And the object and the extent of the ministry for the Apostle Paul is all laid out in the Great Commission. So the Great Commission sets the boundaries for that stewardship for the Apostle Paul. He's required to teach all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded him. That's his stewardship. That's the extent. That's the boundaries. He's to preach. He's to teach. He's disciple. He's to administer the sacraments. And what's the scope of that teaching? It's whatever Jesus has commanded. That becomes the boundaries. And when we go outside of that on either side for Paul, he says, that's not my stewardship. Those aren't my things. I'm called to do what Christ has called me to do. You see, a steward is careful in knowing the boundaries within the estate. And for the Apostle Paul, he sees the church as the house of his master. We must care and manage the glories and desires with Jesus Christ in mind. And Paul is careful. He says, I've been entrusted with this. That's in verse 17. I've been entrusted with this. It's not that he's merely a servant, but he is a steward. One who at the end of the day, when he is called home, will be able to say to his Lord that in this matter he is a servant. He has done what ought to be done. Friends, each congregation, each Christian, each family, each household, each presbytery, each denomination, all that claim to be within the realm of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ, you are entrusted with a stewardship. And we must realize that that stewardship with which you have been entrusted and which I have been entrusted, we will be judged on that. Our Lord says, when you have done all the things which you are commanded to do, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which is our duty to do. You see, we will stand before God as stewards and we will give an account. And this is what Paul is saying. There are many that will stand in judgment over you as a Christian. And there are many that will stand in judgment over us as a congregation. But those other things are not our judge. You can think about society. We are judged as Christians by society. The culture tells us what we are to do and how we are to live. And we can bow to that. We could put the rainbow flag on the church and just bow to it and say, we'll do whatever the culture says to do. But friends, the culture will shift. The rainbow flag will be replaced with some other flag that we're required to hang. And there are Christians, and there are churches, and there are denominations, there's presbyteries, there's all sorts of people that say they believe in the Lord, and they believe in the Bible, that will just bow to the culture, and it will ever be shifting, won't it? 100 years ago, it was the modernist controversy. Here, 100 years later, those same churches are bowing to the rainbow flags. We are stewards. We are not called to do what the culture thinks. We're not called to do what I think. As your pastor, I got plenty of strong opinions and ideas. Your job isn't to just be like, okay, Pastor Nathan, tell us what the curtains are supposed to look like. Your job is not to care what society thinks. And this might sound wrong, but it's true. Not even what the denomination thinks, what synod thinks. We're called to, as Paul would have us as stewards, we're called to submit to the Word of God and to care what the Word of God says and to care what Jesus Christ says, for He is the one that we look to as the Master. We are a steward over a house that belongs unto Him. We're called to do what Jesus calls us to do. What do I know? How can I love? A steward knows what his master has called him to. And what does he do to love? He submits to that which the master has called him to submit to, because he has been entrusted with a stewardship. You and I have been entrusted with a glorious book and entrusted with the gospel and entrusted with the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this is to be our glory. This is our stewardship. This is what drives Paul to say Jesus and the person and work of Jesus is central in all of these conversations. This is what you are to uphold in your mind, in your heart. It is what you are to uphold in your devotions, in your family worship, in your family life. It is what we are to uphold as the church. We glory in Christ as He brings forward His Word. And we say, how do I love? And we ask ourselves, are we faithful in all things whatsoever I have commanded you? That Great Commission, it deals with our doctrine, and it deals with our worship, and it deals with our government as a church, and it deals with our piety as a people and as individuals. And we are called to be satisfied in Christ as stewards of the mysteries of the gospel. And that is a glorious thing. In the midst of idle meat discussions, you are a steward. And you're saying, I'm going to put forward Christ and His glory in the midst of the church. So verse 16, we see satisfaction. In verse 17, we see stewardship. And in verse 18, we see the sacrifice of the gospel. The sacrifice of the gospel, thirdly. Verse 18 says, what is my reward then, that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, and that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel? So what is the reward? Paul is not thinking in terms of entitlements. He is thinking in terms of reward and satisfaction. Not thinking in terms of what he is entitled to, but how he may live sacrificially in the midst of the church during these discussions of idol food conflict and scruples. He says, here are my rights, but here are my responsibilities. Here are my my rights versus how I may sacrifice in love. Here are my rights versus here is how Jesus is most glorified. Here are my rights versus how I can put others before myself. And what is the reward? The reward becomes the ground for glorying. It becomes a means by which he may bring the most glory to Jesus Christ and the most honor to his name. And for Paul, it is this work. It's Paul saying, you know, I get to share the gospel without charge. He is able to fulfill his apostolic duty without being accused of doing it for money or for laboring for personal gain. So for Paul, in that instance, that right is placed aside that Jesus may be most glorified. And friends, that's not going to be your application. It's Paul's application. It's not even the application of the other apostles. He told us that last week. He said, none of the other apostles do this. It's Barnabas and I. They don't do this. They're bringing the most glory to Jesus in a different way. How are you bringing the most glory to Jesus? Charles Hodge said that Paul's reward was to sacrifice himself for others. He speaks of his being permitted to serve gratuitously as a reward. And so it was not only because it was an honor and happiness to be allowed to serve Christ and thus serving his people. This is how Paul demonstrates his love for Christ and his love for the gospel of Christ. This is his honor and his happiness. He says, I'm going to put this down, and as I put this down, every one of you are going to have opportunity to bring more glory to Christ because I put this down. And the question for me in my heart is, what is in my hands that if I put it down, you may respond with more glory to Jesus? And in case you missed it, that application is for you as well. What is in your hands that you can put down and say, when I put this down, the glory of Christ shines forth in the midst of the congregation? Or when I put this down, the glory of Christ shines forth in my home. Or when I put this down, the glory of Christ shines forth in my life and the way I live my Christian life. Or when I put this down, the glory of Christ shines forth in the midst of my workplace. This is the demonstration of the sacrifice of the gospel. It is showing the sacrifice. You see how this is a demonstration of the gospel. Later in the same book, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that when he was buried, he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. So Paul says, here is the gospel. Jesus Christ is the gospel. Jesus Christ and how he laid down his life and how he had himself sacrificed for your sins. This is the gospel. But you and I are able to lay something down, not to save anyone or not to make anyone right with God, not to improve your spiritual life, but to lay it down that Christ may be glorified, that people will say, oh, I see how he or she sacrificed there, because that's a reflection of Christ. That is Jesus glorified in our midst. Friends, if you are like me, and I know that you are, you would rather dig in your heels than ask the question, what can I lay down? And why do I know that? It's not because I'm a prophet. It's not because I'm hacking your emails. It's because I know the nature of all of our hearts. Our nature is to dig in heels. And Paul doesn't demonstrate that in the midst of Corinth. Paul says, I'll set my right aside. As a matter of fact, I would rather die than to pick this up again. You say, oh, Paul, is that hyperbole? Is that drama? What is that, Paul? Paul's saying, this is how much Jesus Christ and the glory of Christ and the beauty of Christ and the riches of Christ are worth to me. I would rather die than to see any of those things diminished in the life of the church. This is not how we are called to live. We are not called to dig in our heels. We are called to live in such a way that we reflect the words of Jesus when he says to us that the first thing that we are to do as Christians is to deny ourselves and to take up the cross and to follow him. We are called to take up that cross daily. That is the sacrifice. But what is the reward? What's the reward in that? It is death to self. It is self-denial that you and I may better demonstrate who Jesus is. Your love for Christ is reflected in that climbing daily upon the altar that Paul talks about in Romans and sacrificing yourself. Not literally, don't be an Amelia Bedelia. It is a living sacrifice that we live out our lives unto the glory of Jesus Christ in such a way that the people around us see Jesus Christ most glorified in who you are. Charles Spurgeon said that Paul was a man of one idea. The gospel of Christ had saturated his soul as the dew saturated Gideon's fleece. He could think of nothing else and speak of nothing else but the glory of Christ crucified. Important events in politics transpired in Paul's day, but I can't remember an allusion to them. Great social problems were to be solved, but his one and only solution was the preaching of that great Savior who is to cleanse the stables of the world. For Paul, there is but one thing worth living for, and that one thing was worth dying for. He did not count even his life dear unto him, that he might win Christ and to be found in him. Hence his spirits rose or sank according to the prosperity or the decline of the kingdom of Christ. Why so passionate, Paul? Why is this your drive? It is the glory of Jesus Christ. It is the honor of the name of Jesus Christ. Friends, what is most important in the midst of Paul's idle meat conversations? He could run off and talk about scruples. He could run off and talk about personal convictions. He can run off and just say, yes, do this, or no, don't do that. But as this answer that's turned into a six-week answer and continues, Paul more and more expands the glory of Jesus Christ and shows us the person and work of Christ in the midst of all of these conversations. It is a lifting up of who Jesus Christ is. And it is as if Paul says, here is my passion. Here is my drive. Why? Because there is satisfaction here. And there is stewardship here. And there is sacrifice here. Friends, what is your drive? What is your passion? I'm sure that in the last 5 weeks you've thought about different what do I know and how can I love situations. You've thought it through. I know some of you have. We've talked about it. And what you can do as you go home and as you think about this further, ask yourself, in those past 5 weeks, where has Jesus been in the midst of those conversations? Where is the glory of Christ been? Is Jesus most glorified in that conversation? And I want you to consider the glory of Christ in the fame of his name and the gospel going forward. As that comes into your heart and as it comes into your head, I want you to think, how is Christ most glorified in this situation? Because for Paul, there is satisfaction, stewardship, and sacrifice as he looks to Christ. And he says, Jesus Christ is everything. To God be the glory. Amen. Lord, we thank you.